We love you. We thank you and pray you'd open your word to us tonight. Just speak to us, Lord. You know the things that we need to have. You know the issues that are going through our hearts and minds. And just pray that you'd speak to us, Lord. And we just thank you for it, that we still have your word, the written word, the word that no matter what rules and regulations are made, they can't take that out of our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that it's written on the tables of our hearts. May it be fresh, may it be new, may it be real. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 10. We get a hold of this man Cornelius. We're with Peter for a couple of more chapters, and then the rest of the book goes to Paul. But here in this place, Peter has come out. If you remember the last chapter, he was in Joppa with a man named Simon, who was a tanner. So the Lord's working on his heart. But it says in verse 1 here of chapter 10 that there was a certain man in Caesarea, which is just down the road from Joppa, right on the seacoast. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour, three in the afternoon, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? I love it. I don't know what I'd say. Probably nothing. It would probably be good for me to say nothing. And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And send now men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do, or what's necessary for you to do, to come to salvation, to have the word of God, to know what to do with the word, to know all those things that are going on now in this New Testament church, the way things are working, things have changed. Jesus has died, he's risen again. The church is growing now by leaps and bounds because of not just the miracles, but because of the word of God being spread so much. And Cornelius, certainly a Gentile, a man who is a centurion, a hardened man, because you don't become a centurion without being battle-hard. and they were rough characters. But isn't it interesting that every time you see a centurion in Scripture, it's always something that's good. They're always doing something good. You see the centurion below Jesus as he's on the cross. You see in other spots, and every time we see a centurion, it's always something good. And it's kind of neat to have all these battle-hardened men that are now walking with the Lord and in that place of just worshiping him for who he is, not worshiping themselves and what they can do, but worshiping the risen Christ. And so he comes, he has this vision. He's sitting there, and he has a vision. He's been praying. He's been asking the Lord for something. And so the Lord sends an angel to him and says, send to Joppa for Simon Peter. He's with a tanner, which has to really raise his eyebrows, because what is a good Jew doing in a house with dead animals? and in a house where just a good Jew would not go. And yet, here he is, and he's spending time. So we know he's already working on Peter's heart to get him to a place where he would even do that. And he's going to work on Peter's heart even more. But he's working with Cornelius. He's working with the men that he is overseeing. He's working with his family. He's working in the area of Caesarea. It's just so amazing how God can work all these things at once and put all these plans together. And we think without a good plan, without a good focus of things, we can't put anything together. But God puts all these things together for each and every one of us. you weren't where you were at the time when Jesus was first mentioned to you by accident. You were there on purpose. And we think, well, it couldn't have been. But the circumstances that drew us were the same circumstances that he's forming now for these men and working in their hearts. We've got an awesome God who works individually but also works corporately. I don't know how to do that. I can't even take care of myself. And he's taking care of each and every one of us from the time beginning to time ending. And he knows how to do it. And we sometimes wonder, don't we? God, are you sure you know what you're doing? I know none of you have ever said that, but I have. Do you really know what you're doing? And do you know how to get us to where we need to be, Lord? He goes, I got a pretty good idea. Oh, my goodness. Sometimes we put ourselves a little too high. But here he goes, and he does this. In verse 7, and we're going to try and get through the chapter, so we're going to rush a little bit. But here comes Peter. Remember, Peter's been given the keys of the kingdom. Back in Matthew, it talks about the keys of the kingdom that were given to him. As Jesus spoke to him, the keys of the kingdom to unlock doors. Keys were a symbol of authority, a symbol of power, a symbol of things that were necessary to do. And he gives Peter these keys to the kingdom, not physical keys, but just to unlock the word, not only to the Jews, but now to the Gentiles. He's already unlocked the door to the Jews. Remember, he went out first thing and started preaching. And we see already that 8,000 were saved, number-wise, and in many others, it says, but we don't know the count. But that's not really the important thing. The thing is that the door has been opened for the Jews to come in. And now he's coming to the Gentiles. We know that Paul soon is going to take this over and really do a wonderful job of going throughout Asia and going to other places just to open the doors even wider. But Peter's coming with the keys to open the word to the Gentile people. And just an amazing thing what God does. But he doesn't do it arrogantly, doesn't do it forcefully, does it gracefully, because he's met the risen Christ. He's walked with him, seen what to do, seen how to be, and now filled with the Holy Spirit of God, walking in that place of just giving out the grace that was given to him. It's all by grace. And isn't it wonderful that we don't have to get forced into something? Remember, Moses could lead the people out of bondage, but he couldn't lead them into the promised land. Joshua could lead them into the promised land, but he couldn't give them rest. Jesus comes, and he's given us rest. He's the one that finishes the work. He's the one that does it all. He uses others along the way, but so gracious of our Lord to allow us to come in and enter into this. Did you ever think you have such a privilege as this, to be in a church and to know Jesus? Oh, been in a lot of churches, and I didn't know Jesus. And then he comes after all those years and saves us just by grace, not by forcing us, not by pushing us, but just inviting. Even in Revelation, in the last chapters, chapter 22, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The invitation still being offered, the invitation still being given for us to enter into the fullest of places to walk with him. So Peter comes, and it says in verse 7, and when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. He told them why they were going. He told them what was going to happen when they got there, who to see, how to do it. He gave them all the information that he could give them. And then it was in the Lord's hands to move in that way, to bring Peter back. So on the morrow, they went on their journey. So remember, it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So probably by now it's much, much later. But on the morrow, they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city. And Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So about noon, he went up to pray on the rooftop. And it wasn't because he wanted to necessarily. In verse 10, it tells us what he really wanted. He became very hungry and would have eaten, but they hadn't got grub ready yet. they had to make it ready, so he fell into a trance. He's up on the rooftop. The rooftops were just these flat roofs. They were up there, and they used those roofs at night. They used them to sleep on many times when it was too hot. They were used much. But he's up on the rooftop. He falls into a trance and saw heaven opened. He saw heaven opened. Amazing. We only see one other man that has seen that, right? Stephen. Saw heaven opened, saw the glory of God, and Jesus sitting on the right hand of God. He sees heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. But we notice one thing, it doesn't say that he's afraid. The angel doesn't come to him and say, "Don't be afraid, Peter." So evidently he's not afraid of seeing what was coming, which is amazing to me. It just shows the growth that Peter has gone through. It shows the things that have happened in his life where he can just be settled no matter what happens. And he says, "Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and the wild beasts and the creeping things and the fowls of the air." Doesn't sound like the kind of sheet I want to sleep in. But here's all this stuff on this sheet. "And there came a voice unto him saying, Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Oh, boy. And we know that in the midst of this, the Lord is preparing Peter for something more. He doesn't speak to us just to have words to say. He speaks to us because he knows what we need in our hearts, the changes that we need to go through, the focus that we need to have, the places that we need to attend to, the things that are going on so that we can be ready for them. And he's preparing Peter for something that's coming in just a few hours. And yet Peter doesn't have a clue. He just sees a sheet coming down with four-footed beasts, unclean animals that he knows he can't eat, that he's not going to eat, that he's already purposed in his heart, "I'm not touching these things." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord." There's a couple of things going on here. You don't want to say, "Not so, Lord." You can say, "Not so," to somebody else, but don't say, "Not so, Lord." You don't say, "Lord, not going to happen, not going to do it." And isn't the Lord gracious? Because even though Peter refuses, he still ministers to him. And we think, "Lord, I've lost my chance. You talked to me once and that was it, and I don't hear you anymore." And he says, "Oh, no, 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 I'm not done. I'm still talking. I'm still giving out my word. I'm still giving my Holy Spirit unction to work in your life. The grace of the Lord." And isn't it amazing that that's what we need the most, is God's grace, to know his grace, to be able to give it out in a world that doesn't want grace. But we've got to remember, we didn't want grace either. We didn't want God's grace. We wanted anything but God's grace. We knew nothing about grace. We knew everything about self and nothing about grace. Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Don't call it common. Don't call it vulgar. Don't call it unclean. Don't call it unrighteous. This is what God has cleansed. As the sheet comes down from heaven and shows him these things that he had been taught were unclean for so many years, the Lord now brings those things to him, a whole change in his whole being, his whole life. And we go, you wonder if things are going to come into our lives that have never happened before, that we would have never done before. And all of a sudden are before us and we're going to have to do something. And what are we going to do? Are we going to be flexible? You know, there's a saying in Calvary Chapel, "Blessed are the flexible, for they won't break." And sometimes that's so needed in our lives, because we become so rigid sometimes that we never have the grace to allow something different to come in. Remember Joshua, when they're getting ready to start the battle, and it's early in the morning, and he rises up and sees this armor-laden, mighty warrior, and he goes over and he says, "Are you for us or against us?" And he goes, "No." I've got answer C. Not A or B. This is C. I'm the one that's going to lead you. Oh, and I'm going to lead you into all truth. And do we trust him for it? Peter's in a place, he sees this coming down, it goes against everything he's been taught, it's against everything he's ever believed, and all of a sudden the Lord says, I want you to trust me in this. No, Lord. At least he's honest, but the Lord doesn't give up, and I'm so thankful for that, because how often do we say no, Lord? And then he keeps going with us and wanting to change us. And it's not for bad, it's for good. It's to teach us and to prepare us for the next step. Because if these things didn't happen for him, the next step when it came, when the men came from Cornelius, he wouldn't have been ready and he wouldn't have gone. And the door wouldn't have been opened. But God knows how to move us and how to work in us. And he doesn't give up on us. And I'm so thankful for that. What God has cleansed, don't call it common. And this was done thrice. Three, there's that number again. Remember, underline that, do something with it. Three is a huge number for Peter. Huge is a huge confirmation for Peter. 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the whale. 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb. Peter denied him 3 times. The Lord ministered to him 3 times when he restored him. He's going through all these things. And he comes to that place, and the angel speaks to him 3 different times. Boy, he's persistent, isn't he? This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, 3 men seek thee. There's that number again. You think the Lord knows how many to send to get Peter's attention? He could have sent the soldier. He could have sent just the 2 servants, but he sends the 3. Just for Peter, 3 men seek thee. The Spirit ministering to him. You know, sometimes we cry out to the Lord, Lord, I don't know which direction to go. I don't know what to do with this. I need confirmation. And the Spirit is speaking, but we're just not listening sometimes. And we've really got to be in that place. Lord, if I'm going to petition you, if I'm going to seek you, then please help me to have my ears open so that I can hear what you're saying to me. And not just expect him to do a newsflash, you know, like Wizard of Oz, you know, surrender Dorothy written in the clouds. It ain't going to happen. He's going to speak in that still small voice. He's going to speak through his word. He's going to minister in the word. So if you're seeking something from the Lord, get in the word and just listen to what the pages are saying. Because those words are for all of us. And we need to hear them. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And it's amazing to me that Peter has such maturity now that he knows that it's the Spirit speaking and that he doesn't doubt as he goes down. Ugh. The Lord ever tell you something and then you doubted whether it was really the Lord or not? I was probably just too much pepperoni. It had to be something else. I shouldn't have eaten that last night because now I'm having all these weird things go on as the Lord ministers to us to grow in maturity, to walk in that way of being in the Word and trusting the Word so much and trusting our Lord so much that when the Spirit speaks, we don't have to doubt. We can just go forward in confidence knowing that God has told us. You know, every single one of us sits here and says, I know we're going to heaven. I know heaven is waiting for us. But boy, when the time comes, don't some of us shake and say, oh, I didn't expect it this way. As the car cuts in front of you and you're doing 60 and you're going to T-bone the thing and you go, I'm probably going home now. We get shaken so quickly from our trust and our belief of what God has said. He says, I want it so sure in your heart and in your life that you know without a doubt, you don't have to doubt it. You can just go forward in it, in the truth of it. Lord, you're able to keep me in the days that we're in. You're able to speak to me still. And he's still speaking, and he's not just speaking to Billy Graham's and Franklin Graham's He's speaking to every single one of us because he wants all of us to know his voice, to know his character, his nature, because we're image bearers of who he is. We're not the image. We're the image bearers. We bear the image of Jesus as he comes into our life and comes into our hearts, and we walk with him and he walks with us. He says, "Arise, therefore, get thee down and go with them. Don't doubt anything, for I have sent them." I sent them for a purpose. But notice what he doesn't tell him. He doesn't tell him why. He gives him the next step and expects Peter to be obedient till the next step gets there, and then he'll tell him what to do. And sometimes we want the whole program just to map it out, just to see if we're okay with it. "Well, I approve of this, God. That's a good plan. I'll take this one." He just gives us the next step. We have to be faithful in all the steps. Isn't it amazing? Peter's an apostle, and yet the Lord is still teaching him and still giving him instruction step by step. And you know what that does for Peter and for you and I? It keeps our attention on him and not on what we're doing, because we don't know the next step. We just know the step that he's told us, and we enter in and we're faithful in it, and then he gives us that next step. But it keeps our attention on him and not on ourselves and what's going on around us. "So Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause that wherefore you are come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that fears God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you into his house and to hear the words of thee." Here's the next step. The step was, go down and see the men, and then I'll give you more instruction as needed. So he called them in. Oh my, what are you doing, Peter? Don't forget, the soldier's a Gentile. The servants are Gentiles, probably. What's he doing? He's inviting them in to eat. "Hey, come on in." Oh, boy. Guess who's coming to dinner? You just enter in and you realize, Peter, you're going against everything you were taught, but God has told you. And so he didn't doubt. He said, "God, if you've ordained this, then allow me the grace and give me the grace I need to have to bring these folks into the place where they need to be. And they need to be here hearing the word. Oh, and don't let me doubt that you've brought them. Don't let me doubt that you're going to use them in a way that's different than anything else I've ever been used to." Isn't it so different from the rigid law that we see with the Jews? The rigid law that you and I enter into sometimes, that flexibility, that grace that he wants to teach us and bring us into. So he calls them in and he lodges them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow, after they had entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Oops. He may be saved, but he hasn't grown. He's still in that place of being new, at the very least. He starts worshipping Peter. And I'm so glad to see this. And this was not only for Cornelius, but for Peter too. Because Peter had to realize, I need to stay humble in all of this, because I don't have a clue of what's going on. I've never been here before, but God knows. But I want to do what's right. And there's only one that's holy. And there's only one that receives worship. And it's not me. It's not Peter. It's only the Lord. There's only one that we worship. He tells us in Scripture that we can't worship God and mammon together. And mammon isn't bad. Mammon is just that stuff that we need to have in this world to survive in the world. But he doesn't want us to worship it. Once we start worshiping it, we stop worshiping God. That's why the Lord says you can't worship God and mammon. You can't have both. You're only going to worship one. And whatever you worship is going to show in your heart dealings with people and with the world. And hopefully for us, we're in that place where the one that we worship is the true and the living God. Not something that we've made up in our own hearts and our own minds, but the one who's revealed in Scripture. the one who's given us his Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to teach us all things about who Jesus is. So Peter coming in, Cornelius meets him, falls down at his feet, worships him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, for I myself also am a man." The humbleness of Peter. Here he was an apostle, but humble. There's others that we see in other faiths, other religions, that we see men bowing down before them constantly, kissing the rings, kissing their feet. Evidently, they didn't read this portion of Scripture. You don't do that. There's only one that we worship. There's only one that's worthy of all our worship. Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, for I myself also am a man." It's interesting, he tells him to stand up, because in him standing up, Peter is not above him, and Cornelius is not above Peter. They're equal. And we're all equal in God's kingdom. There's only one that's higher than we are. Doesn't matter if it's a president. Certainly we give respect to the office, to the title. May not agree with everything, but we give respect for the office. But when it comes to kingdom things, we're all equal. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, this is Peter, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come in unto one of another nation." He's rehearsing this for himself, I think. It's not legal for me to do. It's unlawful. It's against, notice what it says, it's against the law. Not against grace, but against the law. God has given us grace to deal with all things in all places, all times. "But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." The same thing that he was taught when the sheet was let down from heaven is the same thing he's saying now. He's putting the things together that the Lord is doing in his life to realize that I can't call any man anything else but God's creation. I'm not in a place that's higher because of my faith and religion. It's because of God's grace and God's love. "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying," without expecting a paycheck in the midst of this. "As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent you have sent for me." And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, notice he still doesn't know what's going on. He's just doing the next step, just being faithful in the next step. "I'm here, Lord." Okay, you need to open my understanding now. You need to open for me the things that I'm supposed to be doing here so that I can do the right thing. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting. Remember the first day he was there, he was fasting. The next day he sent the people down. They lodged with Peter. They stayed overnight, come back the next day. So the 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, "Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God." Evidently, his prayer was one of looking for the things of the Lord, for understanding, for a perfectness, a perfect understanding of what was going on in his life, in his heart, in his very being, and with the words that he was seeing. And he needed someone to bring understanding. And so the Lord, being faithful, worked all these details together. Peter just happened to be in Joppa, just happened to be with Simon the Tanner, just happened to be in the area just close by, just happened to be there when these three guys show up. Amazing. And the world says, yeah, it's just a coincidence. There is no coincidences. There's God incidences, but not coincidences. "Cornelius, your prayer is heard. The prayer that you've been praying to me is heard, and I'm giving you an answer." Oh, and he goes, "Oh, which prayer was that?" which prayer have I been praying? I've been praying for so many things. And he goes, "Your prayer is heard, and here's the answer. Here's the one that's coming to give you all that you need to hear. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh, shall speak unto you. He's going to speak unto you. So Peter realizes now, I'm here to speak. I'm here to be instant in season and out of season. We teach that. We try and instill that in folks, to be ready with an answer of the hope that lies within you. We teach people to be ready. I remember one of my pastors, we had Thursday service. He calls me at 7:05. I'm not going to make it. What? And ever since then, I've always been in a place where I've got one in my pocket, which just means the Lord gives me a teaching, and I just keep it set aside for times like that. One of the guys that was there, he's not here anymore. He went to he moved to Tennessee, the bum. I told him what was going on, and he said, well, good, at least we know the Holy Spirit's going to speak tonight, because you can't. So, love that guy. That's probably why he went to Tennessee. But we need to be instant in season. We need to be ready for those times when somebody comes up and says, can you tell me how I can be saved? Can you tell me why you believe what you believe? Can you tell me that there really is a heaven and how? And we need to be ready with those answers. We need to be looking with those things. Peter, looking to see what God is doing, gets the understanding, as he says, when this man comes, when Peter comes, he's going to speak unto you. He's going to speak unto the group that's there. He's going to give a teaching. So Peter understands now, and he says, immediately, therefore, I sent to you, and you have done well that you are come. He's complimenting him. He's thanking him for coming. Remember, this guy's a centurion. When he says something, when he says to a soldier, you go, that soldier goes, or else he dies. You're going to be in obedience. It's like it used to be in the service. It isn't anymore. But when you were in the service and your drill instructor said, go run 50, you know, you don't look at him and say, oh, I don't think I have time right now. That doesn't make it. You're digging holes in the sand for hours, maybe till the next day, and then you run the 50 anyway, so you might as well do it. But he's just complimenting him, said, you've done well to come. He's impressed that this man came, impressed that this man heard from the Lord to come. That's why we need to always be open when the Lord is working, because we don't know where we're going next. I'm sure Peter, as he was sitting there on the roof, wasn't thinking about going to see a man named Cornelius. You know, that was the last thing on his mind, was to go to a Roman soldier and start giving the gospel. He was thinking about lunch. What are we having? I can smell it. I can smell the lamb cooking. Oh, it's wonderful. We need to be open and ready. Lord, am I available for you to use at any time, in any situation? Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. God has commanded you already. He's expecting that Peter's already heard from the Lord about what he's supposed to teach. Isn't that amazing? A man who just a minute ago knelt down before Peter and worshipped him knew that Peter had a message. Because God had sent him. And he doesn't send people without a message, because we always have a message, and the message is inside of us. So Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. way to go, Peter. He's in that place. Remember, the sheets come down. There's nothing common or unclean. There's nothing going on that God doesn't know about. It says this in Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, for the Lord your God is a God of gods, the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty, a terrible, or an awesome God, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. God can't be bribed. God can't be in a place where he respects somebody more than another, because he wants to use every single one of us. And so he respects all of that in us, and he wants us to respect that for each other and for those around us. It says this in Romans 3, verse 29. It says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. It's going to be by faith. It's going to be in that place, and he's not a respecter of persons to get anyone to that place of faith. Remember who he called to start, who is the father of all believers? We're going to read about him Sunday, so you got to be ready. It's Abraham. And Abraham believed God. He was in an idol-worshipping country. So you can't blame your upbringing. You can't blame your environment. You can't blame it on anything, because God is speaking to people, even in the midst of idol worship, that I'm real and this is not. And Abraham leaves the country, not knowing where he's going, but knowing he has to be somewhere that God has called him to. God gave him first step. First step is you leave. Where do I go? Wouldn't that be your first step? What do you mean, quit my job? Who's going to pay my insurance? Who's going to pay my mortgage? Abraham didn't worry about any part of that. He just went. He was an idol worshiper. They used to worship the moon god in the area that he was in Ur of the Chaldees. That was one of the big gods. And he came out of that and trusted God. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness because he believed. Do you believe that God can call you right now and you drop everything that you have to follow him? Heart be still. No, Lord, it can't be you, really. You wouldn't do that to me. Why not? You go, oh, Lord, would I be willing? Would I be available if you said that to me? And would I even know it was you? Or would I think it was something else? Oh, we have so far to grow, don't we? It is just amazing. As I look at this, and the Lord did that to me a couple of times, and I obeyed. And there's other times that I just said, there's no possible way I can do that. But I already gave you practice. And you did. Yeah, but this is different. I got more responsibility now. But I'm still the same God. And I haven't changed. But Lord, I'm old. Doesn't matter. I'm still the same God. You're still breathing. What are you going to do? Oh, Lord, help us, Lord. God's not a respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. As we fear him, as we reverence him, that word fear for us is a different connotation than the meaning in the scriptures here. It's more of a reverence of who God is. We fear him because of his position, because of who he is. It's not a fear where we tremble and shake. It's a fear that we don't want to offend him, that we love him so much that we don't want to disappoint him, that we love him so much that we don't want to reject him, and one that worketh. And in both of those, it's the ETH in the King James, which means it's ongoing. It starts out with the beginning of faith and continues on till the end of faith. And who's the beginning and the ending? Jesus. He's the one that brings us in. He's the one that finishes the work. And worketh righteousness is accepted with him. We're accepted of God because of his work. Remember, it's his righteousness and it's his salvation that he brings to us. It's not our own working up to it so that we can give it to him and say, here's your salvation, Lord. And he goes, no, I want it to be my salvation. I'm going to do everything for you. Isn't it amazing that we take nothing with us when we go to heaven? He even gives us clothes to wear when we get there. Because nothing we can bring is going to be good enough. It's not going to be holy enough. It's not going to be right. He's provided every single thing. Even the faith that you have to believe, Jesus has given to you. It tells us that in Galatians. It's his faith. It's not your faith. Otherwise, it's your work. So it can't be your work. It's got to be his work. Because his work was completed, his work was finished on the cross. It's all his work. He started it, he ended it. It's his work. Everyone that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. As he puts that in there, as Peter puts that in, not knowing where these people are, but knowing what the word says. He says that word, that living word, which you and I read today, that living word that ministers to us, that changes our attitudes, that changes our direction, that changes our focus, that word, Peter says, I say you know, which was published throughout all of Judea and began from Galilee, Jesus beginning to minister in Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You know, sometimes we feel like we're giving people too much information. And yet here's a group of people that Peter doesn't know where they are, if they're even believers at all. He probably understands where Cornelius is, but there's others in the building. And yet look at what he gives them. He gives them baptism of the Holy Spirit, gives them the working of the devil, gives them the working of Jesus, who came and began to minister in Galilee, teaching the word, and God was with him. He gives him a lot, all in just a couple sentences. We can't determine ourselves what somebody needs to hear. We need to let the Holy Spirit give us those words as we start ministering. We can't practice it and preach it up and write it up and get it ready. It's got to be the working of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up on the third day, there's that three again, and showed him openly, showed Jesus openly to the world. Remember, there was over 500 at one time that saw Jesus. He came in with the disciples. He met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We saw that Sunday. And he said, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He sat down and had a meal with us. We supped together. We prayed together. We rejoiced together. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, those that were alive, those that were dead. In the Gospel of John, chapter 5, it says this, if I can get there. It says this, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Amen. He gives it to the Son to judge. He's the judge of the living and the dead. Isn't it amazing that nobody wants to be judged? What do people say when they get trapped in something? Don't judge me. We go, I'm not judging you. God is judging you. We're not judging anybody. We're just discerning what's going on. God is the judge. And one day we're going to be judged for all of that. Oh, there is going to be that time for reward, but also for judgment that's going to come on those who don't believe. We see that at the second resurrection. You know how scary that's going to be, to stand before the living God who's made a way for them to come to heaven, and they've refused it and say, I can get my own way to heaven. It's amazing how many people want to work their own way and do their own thing. I remember opening a door one time for a lady coming into a store, and she said, I can open my own door. Okay, you could do that, but God put me here to open it for you. I don't know. So many of us want to open our own doors and want to go through the doors that we want opened, not the doors that he has for us. Oh, grace, grace. We need God's grace so much in this world. And he says in verse 43 then, he says to give him all the prophets witness that through his name, notice it's his name, whosoever believeth, there's that ETH again, in him shall receive remission of sin. It tells us in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So we know that Jesus had to suffer, had to have his blood shed for us, for our sin. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth shall receive. Notice it shall. It not could be, but shall. If you believe in who he is, there's going to be a remission of sin. Your sins are going to be taken care of. No matter how bad they were or how bad you think they were, God can get rid of them. and put them as far as the east is from the west. Put them in the depths of the sea and remember them no more. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that. Can you imagine if we had to stand before Jesus with all the junk we've carried around all these years and have to get rid of our own sins? Oh, there'd be no way, and there'd be no entrance into heaven. But he relieves us of those things. And if you're carrying burdens tonight from your past, from your sins of the past, he's forgiven. Let him be the one that forgives, and let yourself know that you're forgiven. You don't go back and do it again, but you know that you're forgiven because of what Jesus has done. And if you say you trust Jesus, then trust him completely. Not just with what you want to trust him with, but with everything. He's forgiven you. You should be shouting. You should be like Quakers quaking in their seats or something. I don't know, doing something. But we're doing. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. Isn't this great? He comes to a Gentile church for the first time. He starts teaching, and partway through his message, he gets cut off. Okay, you're done. No, I still got more. I still got four pages of stuff to read here. No, you're done. The Holy Spirit falls. Isn't it amazing? We've gone through a place where the Holy Spirit was just touching individual lives, coming upon them for a work that they had for them. And then we come and we see at the first part of the book of Acts, and as Jesus talks to them, he's saying that the Holy Spirit is going to come and indwell you. And then when we first see the disciples, they're laying hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit. We get to the Gentile church, and all of a sudden everything changes again. You know, could Peter ever be ready for anything that was going on? It was changing constantly. It was changing all the time, but changing for the good, changing for the better. And now we don't have to wait for somebody to come and touch us. The Holy Spirit can fall upon us and fill us right where we are. The Lord has made it so simple for us, so easy for us to believe and to trust. While Peter was yet speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they heard, they had ears to hear, which is what we constantly pray for, right? Remember in Revelation when the Lord is talking to John, the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation about the churches? He said, for those that have ears to hear, let him hear. We've got ears to hear. Lord, let me hear what you're speaking. Let me hear what you're saying. Open my understanding, Lord. I really need you more than ever in these times. Those that heard the word, not just those that were sitting there, but those that had ears to hear and listened. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Remember, there's about six people that came with Peter. He was bringing witnesses just in case, because he didn't know what was going on. Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They couldn't fathom that God would be ministering to Gentiles. Whoa. Yeah, praise God that he did. Amen. So it isn't just Peter that he's working on. He's working on the guys that came with him. He's working on their hearts. Lord, you can work on everybody all at once. Yeah. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they prayed him to tarry certain days, to speak to him, to minister to them, to teach them, to have them in a place where they could hear what God was saying. Just such a wonderful thing. We can never and we should never run out of desire to hear the word of God. The time when we come in to hear the word of God and we say, I really don't want to hear anything. Our hearts are in a bad place. And I think we all probably go there one time or another. But we need to get refreshed with the Spirit. And we need to let God speak to us anytime. There's not a bad time for God to speak. We just need to have ears to hear. We just like it during the daytime. 2 o'clock in the morning is not a time to talk to me, Lord. Oh, but I got stuff to say to you. But Lord, I need my sleep. No, you need me more than you need your sleep. Oh, Lord. Lord, give me ears to hear. I think it's a cry for the church today. we're just getting to such an awful place in our country, in our world, in our own hearts sometimes, that we're getting in such a hard place, in an awful place, that we need refreshment from the Lord. If you find yourself in that place, just get alone with the Lord and just let him speak to you. Take an extra few minutes in the morning. Just read a little bit more. Just let his grace be poured out on you. Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy. You've been so gracious with us. We keep hearing that word, and yet we realize how true it is. We don't even know the depths of your grace. We see some of the signs of it. We see some of the examples of it. But, Lord, a lot of times we don't know it in our own hearts. We just see it on pages. Lord, may your grace be ministered to our hearts deeper and deeper, so that no matter what, Lord, we'd be those seasoned with salt, able to pour out grace on those around us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you, Lord, for the promises that you have given to us. And we thank you, Lord, that you're coming as soon. We rejoice in who you are, Lord. We give you thanks. And we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.